Good morning. Nice rainy day. Good day to sit inside and study the Bible. Any day is a good day to sit and study the Bible. Not always inside, but so this is your building. This is your gathering. So feel free to open the windows. Some of us are a little warm. So go ahead and crank the windows open. That new building being built. Thank you, Steve. That new building being built is your building, and it's making progress. The bathroom partition's in, some of the doors are in, the last wiring being done for some things is being done. So, Lord willing, anyway, there's some nice progress being made. I don't know what to say. Every date I've ever thought of or said was wrong, so I'm not going to say any date. I do have a letter for you, though. I do have an email. From the Presleys. Ted and Ellen Presley visited the Crocketts, cousin, right? Second cousin to Scott. And they sent you an email. Dear church family, Ted and I have been back for a week now, and our days are more structured again. It was such a wonderful time for us in Alaska that words cannot describe the beauty and nature that we saw each day. We serve a marvelous God who has given us friends all over the world. We thank you we thank you for your warm outreach to us. You have such a caring church community that sees the need of working together and loving one another. We also enjoyed our fellowship with the small group that meets Sunday evenings. A special thanks to Carol, who taught the ladies' class on Sunday morning. It was refreshing to see the Old Testament come alive in the way she taught Scripture. Ted and I wish you God's richest blessings. May the new building serve many more new Christians in the future. In Him, Ted and Ellen Presley. You know, it's so sweet. Letters are powerful. Personal testimony is powerful. Thank yous. Jesus Jesus experienced the event in which only one out of ten came back to say thank you. Thank yous are meaningful. And Ted and Ellen sending this note back to us is meaningful. But she says something particular that I want to highlight. This lesson was being written long before I got the email. It just connects. When she said thank you to your Bible teacher, to Carol, for bringing the Old Testament alive, you Bible teachers are so incredible. We have some of the finest people who give their heart and their love and their energy, their passion and care for God's Word and for our children and for each other, and put it into our Bible classes. Sometimes we don't give them a lot of support, literally. We hand them lesson packets, and sometimes the lesson packets have lots of ideas into them, and some of those lessons are not quite as full as you want. And some of them are easy to teach, and some of them are very difficult to teach. And some of them have wonderful continuity, and some of them don't. And our Bible class teachers, year after year, month after month, week after week, serve us in a way. I just want to stop today and look at the New Testament concept of teaching the Bible and what the New Testament describes as a teacher of the Bible, and what we ought to aim for and strive and appreciate in the people who do it here. In the book of Acts, Antioch is the congregation that we're trying to put as a target, as a biblical idea for what kind of congregation we are. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, and they're listed. Some of the teachers are listed: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. One of the parallels between Antioch and here is that these teachers weren't locals. They came from all over, including somebody who worked with King Herod. These people, we know Barnabas came up from Jerusalem. We know that Lucius is from the island of Cyrene. And of course, Saul has to be brought down from his home. Barnabas goes and finds him and brings him back. But these Christians gathered together, and look at the next phrase. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Ministering? Serving Lord? Was Jesus there? I missed that part. They were ministering to Jesus? Yeah, he was there. You're his body. When he challenges Saul, Jesus personally challenges Saul, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Saul was harassing and persecuting Christians, and Jesus says, "It was me you were persecuting." So these men, these teachers, are serving the church, and that's being brought up to God as this honorable gift, as this noble participation, and they were disciplining themselves personally in fasting. In Titus chapter 2, we have the description we like to read about older women being reverent in their behavior, teaching what is good. And that's the same word. Many of these teaching words are the same word that's used throughout the Gospels as master. The master in the old sense of a teaching classroom. The school master. The teacher that leads and has mastered the subject. These women are being called by the same title given Christ as one who knows how to teach and knows how to connect, in this case, with younger women and the particular lessons that they were giving. But that's bracketed before it. It's bracketed in verse 1, "Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Our teaching and our lives. This is such a noble thing. You can hardly do anything greater than to teach someone God's word. All the noble tasks, all the great things in life, all the aspects of love, all the depth of purpose, all the direction, all salvation, all about Christ, all about our Father, all about his creation, except the evidentiary things we dig into his creation. But all of those noble aspects of our lives come from a teacher to a student in teaching the Bible. Now, most of it happens in the home. Mother and father are repeatedly given this task, and specifically given this responsibility. But the church did it, and the church did it naturally. When they were persecuted, when Saul was scattering the church, therefore those who had been scattered in Acts 8 went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. Philip's life and his teaching got attention. And as a teacher, he brought people to Christ. And what we just read a minute ago. You know, this is such an interesting story about Philip running up to the eunuch. First of all, the chariot or the cart is moving down the road, and Philip has to run to keep up with a horse-drawn cart. And he's still running when the first part of this conversation starts. He hears him reading Isaiah and says to the eunuch, says to the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, if you were sitting in an airport or walking down the road or riding a bus somewhere or a train or an airplane and somebody said to you, "Do you understand what you're reading?" What would you say? "Excuse me? Sorry, is something you need?" Yeah, I was wondering if you understood what you're reading. I'm just reading, thank you very much. You have a problem with that? Would you get your hackles up? I think I probably would. What do you want? I hope that Christ has taught me enough that I would shut up enough to listen and to say, opportunity. Father, show me an opportunity. Thank you so much. But my first human, shallow, selfish reaction is, I'm quietly reading my book. You have a purpose for interrupting me. The Ethiopian here, you know, sometimes I think he's one of, other than Moses, one of the most humble men in the Bible, because his response is, how can I unless someone guides me? Now, he might have been around that verse time after time after time, and he's really trying to work it out, and that has brought him to the humble place that God's word will bring you. Or maybe he just naturally had that hunger, that seeking hunger. I want to know what God's word says. He was obviously a wealthy man working for the queen, running the treasurer. He's obviously a wealthy man. He's got his own chariot. He's obviously a powerful man. He just traveled with his servants or whatever, all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. He's obviously a powerful man. He owns his own copy of Isaiah. Who had their own copy of the scriptures in those days could afford the incredible cost of buying a scroll of scripture. Nobody could, well, not nobody, he did. Almost nobody could do that. It was kept in the temple, guarded by the scribes, taught by the priests and rabbis. You didn't get your own copy unless you were very wealthy and very influential. And yet in that power and in that influence, this man had the humility to say to a dusty guy running alongside of his chariot, how can I? And he ordered Philip, asked Philip to come up and sit with him, invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And from that scripture, Philip taught him Jesus. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? He has the humility to desire God's word. He has the humility to ask for help in God's word. And he has the humility and the conviction to respond right away to the call of Christ. What a story. And all that connection is made because a teacher was available. Because somebody taught him and connected the dots. I'll tell you who Isaiah is talking about. I'll tell you about the Messiah. So, a godly teacher. What makes a godly teacher? Generous love. I had to start with love because the Bible says it's even greater than faith. Now, if these remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I know we read this verse over and over again, but how do you steer anywhere else in understanding what love is and what our response to God is, other than what Jesus said is the greatest command? And Jesus answered and said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And that three-part love is foundational, and you see it in teachers. You see teachers. They don't become teachers. You can twist a few people's arms, but Mark's good at that. But people become teachers because of that love, total love for God. You saw that. And I know none of us have achieved that. So the humility's got to be built into it. Nobody has achieved what Jesus described. All your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. But that's what God calls us to. He's not looking for robots. He's not looking for an army. He's not looking for employees. He's looking for family. And he says our relationship is one of love. Purposed love for others. The second thing he says, and he won't even list the first commandment, Jesus won't, without saying the second one. He won't even talk about it because he knows the second one is so well connected. You got to love other people. You got to love other people. And the third is a practical love of self. Your love for other people has a purpose and a drive and a direction to it. You don't love other people just because it's convenient. You don't love other people just because it's fun. It is in many cases. You don't love other people because they're lovable. You love other people because God loves people. And God loves the unlovable. And so we love the unlovable. Or at least walk in that direction. God loved his enemies. So we love our enemies. God loves those he never had a conversation with. So we love those we've never had a conversation with. It's a purposed love for other people to show them our Heavenly Father and his will. And it comes out of an understandable, a practical love of ourselves. You walk in the Word because it is the Word who brings you to your Father, because you want that relationship. That's a self-respect. That's a self-love. Why do you drink a glass of water? Why do you drink a glass of water? Because you're thirsty. That's self-love. Why do you sit down and eat or sleep or walk out and look at a beautiful sunset? Or breathe some fresh morning air while you're sipping a cup of coffee, because it smells good and the coffee tastes great. That's self-love. Practical. Not conceited or arrogant or haughty. Just practical care. You give that same tender, practical care to other people with a purpose to it. All three of these are agape. All three of these are the serving, self-sacrificing love that is talked about in that verse. Generous love feeds you, and it drives you. It's sustaining and powerful. So the first thing we see in a Bible teacher is this kind of love, at least a target or an aim of this kind of love. Love for God and his word, and love to share it with others, and enough self-respect that you present yourself in the scope of that love and in the scope of God. The next thing beyond, next to love, is faith. You want to paint that broad and deep and sink it down solid. Faith. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Think of a powerful stake, the deepest things I've ever driven into the ground were probably grounding rods, 8-foot-long rods you had to drive down to ground some powerful bit of electrical work, or I was there when they pounded down the pilings for a cabin and had to put like 12 big pilings of huge steel pipe down deep, 16-foot pilings to put a cabin on them, and the pile driver just pounded and pounded. Stake your faith in deep and solid. You may not have all the answers. I guarantee you none of us have all the answers. You may not know all the questions you have. You know, when in the armor of God, what's faith described as? Shield. Totally defensive weapon with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You know, sometimes you can't stick your head out from behind it. The helmet of salvation feels vulnerable. So you hold up your shield. I don't know the answers, but I know my God. I don't know what to do, but I know who does. I don't know which way to go, but my Father has me. And he hears my prayers. And you just hang on to that shield of faith. You don't ever let it go. You establish your faith in a solid, immovable way. Solid faith. I like this statement of faith. It comes from one of the Bible studies the ladies did years ago. God is who he says he is. God will do what he says he will do. I, and as a teacher, correspondingly your student, you are who God says you are. And you can do all things through him who gives you strength. And his word is living and active. And I added, and true. True. That's central to the Bible class teacher, that you trust the word, you trust what the word says. I got myself in trouble about a year ago teaching one of our children's classes. There wasn't a teacher. I was available, scurried into class, sat down with the little ones. We started a lesson. We sang some songs. We finished the lesson. There's still time left. Child grabbed the book and handed it to me and said, Can you tell us this story? Well, I began, opened the book. It's not a story, it's a song, and I wasn't prepared to sing the song. But I know the story. We can tell the story of Noah and the Ark, and we started to tell the story. This is a whole lot better than her pulling up Bernstein Bears off the shelf or Mickey Mouse, but we don't have those books downstairs, I don't think. So we're doing fine, and we're going along until we got to, where is it? Until we got to the parrots. Well, there's only one red bird. And I said, they came on the ark, and they said, how come there's only one red bird? And I said, well, the other one's around here somewhere. Well, then we turned, and I said, there's three parrots. And I went, no, actually, there's just two parrots that went on the... It didn't matter what I said. I got to talk to Rick Brown, who illustrated this book. I found the other red bird, the cardinal is over here, he made it, but there were several other multiple animals in here, and it didn't matter what I said, the children saw three animals of the types going on the ark, and my teaching of two didn't make a lot of dent when they're looking at a bright, beautiful drawing of three or four. We trust his word. God's word is true, and we teach it as true. Our solid faith. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But you know, a humble person who's holding on to the word of God is well prepared to accurately handle it, because you won't come to your own conclusions. You let the word establish its conclusions, and that makes a good Bible teacher. Personal obedience. A good teacher of the word obeys the word themselves. God will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who, by perseverance in doing good, seek glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. You see, with all the smiles and all the joy of a Bible class teacher teaching our children, they understand this is a truth of God, that their lives and in the eventuality, the children's lives are to be lives that are obedient to God. Because it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference that you listen to those in authority around you and you obey those in authority around you, because the ultimate authority is our Heavenly Father. We don't let our children in our classes harass or disobey our Bible teachers. They do it sometimes. But we don't say, you know, second time, first time, the first time a child blatantly disobeys or acts disrespectful or speaks disrespectfully to a teacher, we want to know about it, because we want the child to be able to sit down and talk to their parent about whatever difficulty they are giving to the teacher. Our Bible class teachers are too precious for children who don't understand or want to misbehave. There's too many other children. It's too valuable a time. So on the first notice that there's a difficulty, we want children to understand that respect for authority and obedience is precious, And they're looking at a teacher who understands that, who are a teacher who listens to God and follows God. Personal obedience. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Romans 6, 17 and 18. This is a discussion specifically about coming to Christ in baptism. Specifically echoing what the Ethiopian did when he said, look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? And then finally, I know this is a long slide. You're not supposed to put that many words up on a slide. But nothing touches this quite as beautifully as what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. How much more passionate can he get? Now, specifically, he is talking to a preacher, a person who has a congregation looking at them. But these are styles and examples of how obedience is a powerful teacher all by itself. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and those who hear you. Generous love, solid faith, personal obedience, sincere humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's no place to be for any of us in the Word of God except humble in the Word of God. Thinking that we've come to some sort of great understanding is no place to be in reading or studying God's Word. Always humble yourself before it that it might teach you. And there's no greater place for a Bible teacher to be. With humility, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The number of hours our teachers sacrifice to prepare and set up and teach their classes is humbling. And it happens naturally in their faith because the student is so precious. The student is so valuable because we're thinking of other people as more important than we are. When pride comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. Generous love, solid faith, personal obedience, sincere humility, healthy growth, and optimistic perseverance. Healthy growth is a teacher who is looking for their own learning. No one learns as much as a teacher. And in teaching the Bible, you always learn a tremendous amount. If you want to grow in the Lord, stop Mark today and say, I'd like to teach one of the Bible classes. You will grow in the Word. You will grow in your studies. You will grow in your life because nobody learns as much as the teacher. It's a great place for growth and optimistic perseverance. All Scripture is inspired by God. I mean, think about the whole point of teaching. What are you teaching for? That the listener will grow. It is a statement that defies the cynicism of the day. I was listening yesterday to somebody talking on the radio, and they said, well, you know, people don't change. Well, no, people don't change. It's just the way they are. They don't change. That's today's cynicism. They don't change. Just going to be here. It'll be the same next year. 10 years from now, you'll be doing the same things, doing the same stuff. People don't change. A teacher defies that. And they defy that with the optimistic life they live. Oh, yes, they do. I've seen people change. I've seen them learn. I've seen them grow. I know people change. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. God's Word is optimistic for reproof, that we would correct ourselves, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Keep your heart with all vigilance. I said vigilance, didn't I? It's an interesting word. Somebody ought to get a definition. Vigilance must be what you do in a village or something. Vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life. Let the word of Christ, that's Proverbs 4, 23. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, all Christians, richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You know what that verse is about, right? It's about singing. That in our singing, we are teaching and admonishing. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the words of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good from evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. So why is the writer of Hebrews saying, I need you to be teachers? Hebrews is a warning from turning back. It's a warning to the Jewish Christians who are getting tired of this Christianity. Christianity is hard. Christianity causes persecution. Christianity causes us to be separate from our own people. Christianity is different from our other faith. And they're drifting back and picking up more of the law and picking up more of their old traditions and picking up more of their Jewish heritage. And the writer says, stop, stop. You can't be saved by following that law. Salvation comes only in Christ. You should know well enough. You ought to be teachers by now, but we got to go back to the elementary truths again. And I would say that this would be a similar thing said to modern Christians. You see, somebody converted to Christ from another faith may take a while to grasp on to the concepts and the teachings of God. But we come in a culture that the Christian principles, at least the basics, are well established. That someone would say to us, you have the foundation to be teachers. The calling in the book of Hebrews is for all of them to be mature enough and ready enough to teach. Therefore, let's step away from the simplistic and step on to the mature, and let's teach one another. So, what do we do with this? Generous love, solid faith, personal obedience, sincere humility, healthy growth, and optimistic perseverance. What do we do with this? Well, first of all, go to Bible class. Never miss an opportunity to attend a Bible class. Adult, women's, young adult, high school, junior high, whatever grade, whatever location, whatever day of the week. I know you can't meet every night of the week, although they did in the first century. Attend Bible classes. When you get together, talk about the Bible. Listen to Bible teachers. Study the Bible together. Draw in close to the front row so that you don't miss any words. We have wonderful Bible teachers, but if I'm teaching and it gets all boring and sticky and you'd rather not be there, well, then I need some help. Then I definitely need you in class. One of the things we try to do here is we try to put experienced teachers with our children and teachers learning their pathway up with the adults so that if the teaching isn't just quite right, you've got a room full of adults that can encourage them and help them along. So the dry or the difficult or the inexperienced teacher is not one to walk away from, I don't like Bible class, let's just go home today, I don't think we're... That's the one that definitely needs your help. Don't miss class. You need it. Your brothers and sisters need it. And soon, Lord willing, we'll be back to having Wednesday night class. and you need those too. We need to be together studying the Word. Second, actively thank and encourage the teachers we have. Find a teacher this morning and give them a hug. It is so, so wonderful that we have so many willing to help and teach here. Know your children's teacher. Know what they're learning. Help that teacher by studying and reviewing with your children at home so that your child is ready for the next Bible class. Teach the Bible at home. That's the most natural part of all this, that mom and dad have daily Bible classes, that the way Deuteronomy lays it out, the way Joshua laid it out, the way it's spelled out in so many parts of the Bible, that the Bible is taught by dads and moms at home. And be ready to teach whenever God gives you an opportunity. There might be a chariot coming down the road that God asks you to run up next to. And the person's reading in the Bible, and you say, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And they say, "Leave me alone." Who knows what they'll say? But maybe they'll be humble enough to say, "How can I?" What's the worst thing they can say? "Leave me alone." That's not very painful, is it? Rejection is painful, and we get so, so hesitant to be rejected. Don't worry about being rejected. What a joy we have that we have so many qualified and beautiful teachers here. We have the privilege of teaching this great and beautiful book, and we have the opportunity in our lives to teach people around us God's Word. Thank God for Bible teachers. If anybody here is ready to be baptized into Christ, as the Ethiopian gave us example, you don't want to wait around. You want to take the opportunity. You want to respond when you know. You want to ask questions and be humble before the Bible. If anyone has any other needs that we can help them with, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.